Let me first say to Gwen, thank you for what you're doing here. I mean, you guys know because many of you give your lives away to other people, but can you imagine being Gwen right now, doing what she's done for us this morning, and her son is in an operating room this very second? I mean, I know your heart's here, but your soul's there, and it should be, and you're going right now, right? Thank you. I mean, I really appreciate that for doing that. God bless you. I honestly can't imagine what she's going through right now. I had to preach one time after my son, my youngest son, lost the semifinal game in high school playoffs, and I could barely preach. Like, who cares, you know? I'm like, oh, how can I get up there and speak after that, you know? And we lost because I called all the wrong plays. But, she... Her heart has got to be, and I want to pray one more time for Preston, right? That's his name, right? Preston and the doctors. Lord, I pray. I don't know if he's in surgery right now or if he's already through, but Lord, I pray that you would touch his jaw, that you would heal him completely. Give the doctors skill and wisdom and help them make right decisions and heal that thing the way they can, and then more importantly, the way you can. Pray you touch his body. And even touch her as she drives. Calm her spirit. Things she just let us in, the things that she just proclaimed about you, I pray that she would know those, that she would experience and feel those even as she drives and as she gets there. And Lord, I pray that this would be a defining moment in their life and his life, and that you would use it for him and for them to know you in a powerful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to be back with you this morning. Let me ask the guys, you feeling pretty good right now? Was it a good night? Like, let me ask the ladies, did any of you say you're the man last night to your guy? Anybody? Anybody say you're the man? Come on, nobody? Somebody said that. Anybody put on a cheerleading outfit and run around the... She did. No. In my dream, I think you did. But I just thought of a song that I heard... Let's see if this thing will make it up here. I heard this a few years back on the internet. Somebody told me, you got to listen to this comedian named Sean Morley. You know that name? I didn't know him either. But he did a song called The Man Song. Everybody ever heard The Man Song? And, you know, I used to think when Ann said, you're the man, it meant I'm the man. But this song sort of tells men what it really means to be the man. And I know we're talking about women in a second, but... this is your last moment of glory, guys. When your wife says you're the man, this is sort of what it really means. It goes like this. I don't take no crap from nobody else but you. I wear the pants around here when I'm finished with your laundry. I'm a man you don't want to fight. When I say jump, you say, yeah, right. I'm the man of this house too. Okay, ladies, in between, you got to look at your man and go, you're the man. Right here. You're the man. And what I say goes around here right out the window. And I'm tired of all this whining, so I'll shut up. Well, the sooner you learn who's boss around here, the sooner you can give me my orders, dear. Because I'm head honcho around here, but it's all in my head. Here, say it again. You're the man. Got to look at your man now. You're the man. I like this verse. We're going to talk about this tonight, but here's the third verse. And I can have sex anytime that you want. Because I'm a man that has needs, but they're not that important. And don't expect any flowers from me, because if I'm not mistaken, you prefer jewelry. I'm the king of this castle till you get home. One more time. You're the man. Last verse goes, and I can watch sports anytime I want to get in trouble. And I'll come home when I'm good and ready to sleep on the couch. Because a man's got to do what a man's got to do, and I'm going to do whatever you tell me to. Because I'm top dog around here, but I've been neutered. Yeah, that's the man song. All right, guys, so when she says you're the man, that's sort of what it means. All right, so we talked last night. Women, I just want to review. Cheer what a man is and what a man
does.
Yeah, you got it, all right? So that was it. We're done, guys. Over. Your day is done. All right, now let's go women. The biggest thing is when you think about men and women, and I was looking at the time they gave us to give these two talks. Last night we had 35 minutes. I looked at the time. I don't know if I'm right, Ken, but it says like almost an hour. And I'm like,
That's right. They
know that, you know, we were talking about men last night and women this morning because women need more time, right? Right?
Yeah.
On one of our DVDs, if you buy it, we show the difference between men and women by two amplifiers. And I got a couple amplifiers at home for our guitar. And the men amplifier has one dial. You know, men are easy. On, off, you know. Hot, cold. Just simple. The woman's amplifier, they're like 43 dials on there. Like, you know, how am I supposed to, you know, what do I say? What do I not say? It's a little more complicated, don't you think?
God just took more time with us. We're so intricately made. It's great.
I guess that's what it is. Years ago, we came across, I don't know if you know the comedian or writer, actually a humorous writer named Dave Barry. Anybody know Dave Barry? He wrote this thing that we read actually in the Detroit Free Press years ago. Maybe you've seen it. He's got many books out. But it was sort of an illustration of the difference between men and women. It was written this way as a little scenario of a guy named Roger and Elaine who are dating. And they're out on a date one night, and I'm just going to read you part of it. But they're driving home, and they realize they've been dating, she realizes, just 6 months. And so it says this. And then one evening when they're driving home, a thought occurs to Elaine, without really thinking, she says it out loud. Do you realize that as of tonight, we've been seeing each other for exactly 6 months? And then there is silence in the car. To Elaine, it seems like a very loud silence. She thinks to herself, gee whiz, I wonder if it bothers him that I said that. Maybe he's been feeling confined by our relationship. Maybe he thinks I'm trying to push him into some kind of obligation that he doesn't want or isn't sure of. And Roger is thinking, gosh, 6 months. And Elaine is thinking, Elaine is thinking, but hey, I'm not sure I want this kind of relationship either. Sometimes I wish I had a little more space so I'd have time to think about whether I really want us to keep going the way we were moving steadily toward. I mean, where are we going? Are we headed toward seeing each other at this level of intimacy? Are we headed toward marriage, toward children, toward a lifetime together? Am I ready for this level of commitment? Do I even really know this person? And Roger is thinking, so that means it was, let's see, February when we started going out. Which was right after I had the car at the dealer's, which means, let me check the odometer. Whoa, I'm way overdue for an oil change.
That is so true.
I could keep going. It just goes on and on and on. But why are we laughing right now?
It's true.
Because it's really true. Men and women are just different. And it's a beautiful thing. It's really frustrating sometimes in our marriages, right?
Yes.
Yeah, it is. From both sides, but it is an absolute beautiful design that God made. And again, we're not saying all men are this way and all women are this way. It could be. In some ways, we are reversed. I'm more feminine in some ways in our marriage than Anne is. But generally, we sort of fit the way men typically are.
We're different. Where Dave is a better communicator than I am.
I'm so much better
communicator. No, he'll come home and give me all the details. And I really don't give very many details. But then this is where I go for details. Like, how do you think we're doing in our relationship? There's nothing going on there. He just gives me this blank stare like.
Well, it's because I don't know. I really don't know. I think we're doing great, but obviously I'm probably wrong. So I just sort of say, how do you think we're doing? Guys, write that one down. That's a good question. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about women again. And let me review a verse we looked at last night. What I call this one. I call this game changer lover. Now, guys right away go, ooh, lover, we're talking about sex. No, that's tonight. This is about how to love your spouse. This whole theme for FCA this year is game changer. You want to change the game. Here's how you become a game changer lover. And here's a verse we looked at last night. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Remember that? We talked last night about the number one need of a man is respect. Guys, I want to hear you say it out loud. The number one need of a woman is?
Love.
Love. Okay. You said it out loud, and you're like me. You're like, what does that mean? What does love look like to a woman? Now, it's interesting. Last night, when I was laying in my bed, Anne was in the other bed at this point. Seriously, we have the two beds like you do, and she joined me later. But I was working on this morning, and I thought, you know, I want to look back at what we said last night. And I hadn't ever looked at it in a different translation. So I have this fancy little iPad here that the Detroit Lions Bible study gave me on Christmas Day this year. It was really, we played down in Miami on Christmas, and as I closed chapel in prayer, I opened my eyes, and there was an iPad sitting there. It was awesome. I was like, you guys are so great. But I did say, this is it? An iPad?
You did not.
All I've done for you this year, are you getting an iPad? I didn't say that. But I could have said that because 4 years ago, Ann and I finished our Bible study it was an unbelievable year. We baptized 25 players that year. It was just a revival year. And we're getting ready to leave for the season, basically. And John Kittner, one of our leaders, said, hey, we got you guys something for leading the study this year.
And we usually get, like, books, you know. Oh, that'll be nice.
We give them books all year, you know, like, they get us a couple books. That's nice. Well, they said, it's upstairs. So we go upstairs. We go in the garage. They bought us a new car. I'm not kidding. We just drove it down here. It's 4 or 5 years old. Just went over 100,000 miles. But it was a black Denali, a $60,000 car. You're like, you think we're rich now because we drive that car. I mean, it was like we fell down in the garage. We just fell. They had chrome rims, heated steering wheel, heated seat. I mean, I'm like, what is all this stuff? That's why we've driven it every day for the last 4 years, and we're going to drive it to 200, 300,000 miles. We've never had it in. Took it in at 100,000 miles, first time I heard it. I'm a GM guy now. It's unbelievable. But so I'm like, an iPad? That's it? I mean, 4 years ago, you got me a car, and so anyway, I'm kidding. But I got to tell you this, when we got that car, our church was in deficit. And I'm standing on the stage saying, you need to give. And I drive in a Denali. It's like, I can't take this car. I can't do this. So we got a license plate that says, gift to us. And it is. It's a gift to us. So anyway. So
then people are like, you guys bought yourself
a
gift.
Yeah, that's what they think. That's what they think. Let me read you guys, especially, what it says in the Message version of Ephesians 5:25. I didn't put it on the PowerPoint because I just thought of this last night. But listen to this. This is a great description, I think, of what it means to love. And I think wives, you'll listen to this, go, yep, that's it. Paul says in the Message verse, it says, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives.
Yes. It's good right there.
It is. I mean, think about it. Guys, you know, you coach many of you, FCA, I mean, you're asking your players to go all out every day, every drill, right? It's a great concept. Go out, all out, not sort of, not 95. Everything you got, love your wives exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. What would happen to your marriage if your wife felt like you were all about giving, not getting? You talk about game changer. Whole game changes at that moment. She feels like you are a man that will lay down his life like Christ did for the church to give her what she deserves, not get from her. Verse 26 says, Christ's love makes the church whole. What if your wife felt whole? Her words, his words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her. Now, this is about Christ and the church and exactly what he did, but he's saying this is the same thing that should be said about a man, a husband, and his wife. His words evoke her beauty. We're going to talk a little bit about words this morning. Words really matter to women. Now, they matter to men, too, but there's a longing in your heart for words that affirm, mm-hmm. right? Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness.
That's good.
And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds it and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church. You like pampering?
Mm-hmm.
You love it. So let's talk about it. So what's love look like to a woman? We're going to start this sort of idea with a story that took place in our life 7 years ago?
Four years ago.
I always get details wrong. So here we go. I was preaching on a Sunday morning. We have five campuses at our church. So I was at one of our campuses, and we had three services at that campus. So I was in between the middle and third service, and I walked out. We were meeting in a high school.
It was April. It was in Michigan. April's still cold, but it was sunny, which is unusual. So it's this sunny, beautiful day, but still about in the 40s. And I was late because I had two teenagers in the car with me.
Do you hear that excuse? She was late
because? They perpetually are running late.
Okay.
So most of the people are at church. I pull in, and there's a parking spot right by the front door. And I, yes, God gave us this great parking spot, boys. Here we go. And then I look out the corner of my eye, And Dave is outside greeting people because it's kind of sunny, and he doesn't usually do that. And he's got this big smile on his face as we're walking to the door. I even turned to our boys and said, look at Dad. Look, he's out here. He's smiling, looking good. And I come up to the door, and Dave is smiling at me, and he leans over into my ear, and he says,
I said, move the car now.
And he said it kind of mean. Like his tone of voice was kind of mean. I said, I am not moving the car.
And I'm like, move the car, move it now.
And I said, no, because God gave me that spot this morning.
And I'm like, God didn't give you that spot. And the whole time I'm like, hey, how you doing? Welcome to Kensington. Come on in. Move the car. And then I'm like, Austin, move the car. He's like,
I said this. I go in front of Austin. I said, no, he's not moving the car. Don't move the car, Austin. And so we're
he's like,
in
Mom
this
said no, I'm not. I'm like,
So we're in a total battle right now, there in front of all these people walking in the church.
You need to understand the battle because you're like, what is wrong with me, right? Why would you be like that? Well, here's, and I'm not trying to make my point.
Yes, you are.
Sort of. But here's how it works. When you start a church, and we had 40 people, we started this church, and a couple, my buddy Steve Anders and I started this church together. We're still together 20 years. But when you start a church, you get to establish the values. And one of the values of Kensington Church, not saying it's right, it's just a value of our church, is we decided before we even started that the best parking spots would go to non-church people. So we tell our members, in fact, they put up their hand when they join Kensington, one of the things we have them say out loud is, I will take the worst parking spot in the parking lot. And they park in the back, and they walk the farthest. I used to carry my guitar from the back of the thing in the snow, and we leave all the spots by the front door for non-church
and
people, because that's who we're trying to reach.
I always do that, but I was late, and they were already there. And so that spot was there just for me, because they were already in the door.
So can you see what I was feeling, though? No, not really. I mean, when I saw her do that, I mean, if anybody would have done that as a member, I would have felt the same way. But my wife, are you kidding me? You are violating a core value that this whole church embraces. Now, I'm not saying that's the way it is for every church. We don't have a pastor's spot by the door. It's just the way we operate. But so when she does that, I'm like, oh, you can't, you sinner, you can't do that. That's what was in my heart. I was so mad.
And I told him, I was like, they're all here. Everybody's here. There's nobody walking in anymore. I'm the last one. And we were fighting so bad. He walks in to go preach his sermon. And I sit down at the back, and I'm sitting there watching him like, I can't stand the pastor of this church.
She said that line once at an FCA real time.
It was real time. That's right. And I said, I hate the pastor of this church.
And this lady came up afterwards and said, I can't believe you called your husband a bastard. We're like, no, she said pastor. I'm like, yeah, that was that real time. That was hilarious.
They'd probably never ask us back again.
Hey, delete that last line from the tape. Anyway, so I get done with the service that day and I go home. You know, it's like an hour and a half later. I walk in the door. You ever had one of those fights that's just still going? Of course, this one's still going. We haven't even really talked yet. I am mad. I don't even know how I got through the service.
And this is only 4 years ago. And Dave and I, honestly, anymore, we don't really yell at each other. We used to when we first got married. But now we usually just sit calmly and talk. But this one, I don't know what happened. We were both so hot.
I walk in the door. I'm like, I cannot believe that you parked there. And she starts yelling back.
I said, what happened to chivalry? Like, all those people are just one time, can I not park there? Because God gave that to me this morning. I needed it. It was freezing.
I'm like, God did not give you that park. So this is immediately as I walk in the door. And the funny thing, well, not real funny, but sort of funny, is our two sons, that one was in college at the time, were sitting there. And Cody, my youngest, who's going into his junior year now in college,
he was 16.
16. He's sitting at the end of the kitchen table, and I sat down at this table, and Ann's sort of over by the foyer, and I'm yelling at her, and she's yelling back. And Cody goes like this. He goes, hey, Dad, don't you and Mom, like, travel around the country and speak about this stuff? I'm looking right at him like, yeah. He goes, can you maybe apply it once? I'm like, I mean, it was classic. I'm like, you sit there, young man. You watch. This is going to. Anyway, so, I mean, we were hot.
I walked down, and I just keep building up of how mad I am. So this one point, I come into the kitchen, I'm like, let me tell you, I do everything around here, okay? Because you're always gone. And I mow the yard. I do the cars. I snowboard just to be with the guys. And wakeboard just to be with the guys, to be with you guys. I clean. I cook. I'm taking people to practice. I'm washing all the clothes and the laundry and football uniforms and baseball and everything. Because I'm the only one here. So if I want to park one time in the close spot, I should get to park there. Oh, yeah.
Uh-oh.
Yes.
Uh-oh.
I got the park.
I'm done.
And
I have
Cody
no chance.
Cody kind of looked. Cody, our son, kind of looked at Dave, and he's like, ooh, that's true.
Yeah, he was like, he did. He's like, what do you got for that, Pops? I mean, it was like, well, the amazing thing is when she said that, she left. She went upstairs. I'm out of here. Done.
Which I don't normally do because I'm usually in it, but I was so mad.
And when she started walking upstairs, my thought was, yeah, get out of here. I can't even stand to be in the same room with you. You know, and she goes upstairs, and it's just Cody and I sitting in the kitchen. He's looking over at me like, didn't say a word, just looked at me like, what are you going to do, man? It was sort of man to man. What are we going to do here, you know? And I'm looking at him like, I don't know, you know? She did make some pretty good points there. By the way, can I clarify something? She likes to mow the yard, okay? So I let her. She really does. I mean,
I
it's
do.
Just crazy. And I mow it too, okay? But
sometimes.
Some of those things are true. So anyway, here's what happened. As she went upstairs and Cody went over to get something to drink or something, I was sitting there. And it was one of those moments where, and we're not talking about conflict this morning. If you want a message on conflict, it's one of those DVDs. I'll tell you which one, but it was one of those moments where you need to get quiet, which is hard to do, right, in the middle of something like that. But as she left and it got a little quiet in the house, I just got quiet and I said, okay, God, what do I need to hear? What am I missing? What do you want me to do? What am I? And it was just sort of I didn't like say anything out loud. It was just a quiet prayer between myself and God. And you know what? It isn't like I heard the voice of God, but it was so clear. It was like, this isn't about a parking spot. Listen to what she's saying. There's something deeper than what you think. And I sort of knew what it was. And she comes down, I don't know, 10 minutes later. We both are calmer at this point. And I'm still sitting in this chair, and Cody's still sitting there. And she's standing right there. And I just said, hey, can I ask you something?
Well,
I said,
and I think what happened, too, is I came down and said, I'm at church every week by myself. I sit by myself every week. I'm at games sitting by myself watching you coach, and everything's by myself. And I get tired of it.
And so I said, duh, you already know, but I just finally figured it out. I said, do you feel like Kensington, that's our church, is more important to me than you?
Yeah. That's it.
I mean, all she did was just shake her head, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. And Cody's over there like, you know.
And you know how, especially those of you who are coaches' wives, you kind of gear up for the season. You know that this is going to be our time where it's going to be hard for a while. And so you gear up. And so I do that for myself, too. The fall is crazy, so I can gear up for that. But our fall kind of continued into another month or two of just craziness where Dave was always gone. And it's almost like I would gear up, and then I was like, I become gripped with fear of, is this our marriage? Is this what's going to be? Because I'm feeling like everything else is more important than our relationship and our family.
And the interesting thing for me is when she said yes, I feel like everything else and everybody else and the church and your job is more important to me. My heart is, no way. It's not even close. Kensington, Ann. Seriously, it's like not even like, it's like, are you, you know, that's what's in my heart. But I've learned, guys, if I would have said that right then, like, are you kidding me? You're not, you don't go there. I used to go there. It's like, hello, you're an idiot. Don't. What she feels is truth. Whether it's true or not is truth to her. So all I could say is, I am so sorry.
You need to say that last thing over again because I think that's...
Say it. You say it better.
No, you say it good because this was one thing Dave really taught our sons that are married. Because one of our sons is very logical. And so he would say, what she is saying doesn't even make sense. And you were really good.
It doesn't matter if it makes sense or not. It doesn't, whether it's she's saying it or he's saying it. What they are feeling at that moment is truth to them. I in no way was placing our church above Ann, but it didn't matter. She felt like that, and so that's true. And so for me to defend my, it's like, forget it. It's a waste of time. I needed to go, I am so sorry that you have felt that way. What do I need to do? What do we need to do to make you feel love? Because I love you so much more than the church. You got to be kidding me. It's not even close.
And it is amazing.
But you're not feeling that.
The second that he said, he was so hot, I was so hot. And the second he said, you are so right, I see what you're saying. You know, Proverbs says a gentle answer turns away wrath. And the second he said that, I was like, oh, honey. It was just like, you know, it's amazing how all my defenses were gone instantly.
Yeah, and the amazing thing, and you know this, it was never about a parking spot. It was about her feeling like a priority in her man's life, in my life. And so here's what we thought we'd do just in our time with you, the rest of the time we have, is a woman needs to feel like your priority. Guys, you know this, but that is one of the ways she feels love. Now, we all have different love languages, and it works itself out, but if she doesn't feel like the woman in your life, the most important person in your life, I mean it, second to God only, and we all say this, but few live it. When men say to me, and I've been in many conversations over many years where a guy will be talking to Ann and I with his wife beside him, and he'll say, oh, the priorities of my life, They're clear. It's God first, my wife second, my family and my job. Every time a guy says that, and I don't let them know this, but I'm never looking at their eyes when he says that. I look right at her eyes. And her demeanor and her face will tell me, is he living that or is this just another guy saying that the rote way priorities should be? And if that woman is like, yeah, I'm like, oh, yeah, this guy's doing it. Most of the time, that woman's like this. That's what she would have been doing. It's like, yeah, say whatever you want. Preach from that stage, preacher. You're not living it. Because I wasn't. She was, I would say she was my priority. She wasn't second to God. It was God, Kensington, coaching, Detroit Lions, whatever. And then it was like, oh, my gosh. And it was one of those defining moments for me. It's like, if I'm going to say you're a priority, what's it look like? So here's four simple words. And I'm doing it. This is for guys. Women, you don't have to write a word down. Men, you better get your pens out, baby, and you better be writing. And girl, don't write and then hand it over to them. Like, here you go. All right? I've seen that way too much. But I kept it really simple because we're just simple guys, right? We just give it to me, man. It's four T's, all right? Priority looks like to a woman. The first one is, oh, they're all there. I'm just going to tell you. The first one's time. Time. She needs time. I'm not talking quality time. I'm talking quantity time. Now, I mean, I'm not against quality time. Quality time is great, but you know, I've heard men say, "Oh, I don't need dinner a lot, but when I'm there, man, I make it really good." Guess what? Quality time comes out of quantity time.
Well,
it is a,
and I think though that is different for every woman,
right?
Because we don't have, when our years were real with the boys all at home,
right?
We didn't have huge amounts of quantity, but the time that we were together, because some of you are so busy, the time that we were together, we made it matter.
Yeah.
Do you know?
And we have, and we've just told you a couple stories already that were bad stories on the negative side, but we've done a good job over the years looking at our calendar, looking at the things we're saying yes to, and learning how to say no. It's really been hard, especially in our life, and I know your life is just as busy. There's so many plates to spin. It's like there's some plates I don't need to spin anymore. I need to be with you.
And here's what happens. This is what we feel as women. We feel like when you're dating us, you are wooing us and winning us, and you have your game on. Like, I know for Dave and I, he went to Ball State in Indiana, and I was at UK in Kentucky. Dave would play football on Saturday afternoon, and then he would drive to UK to spend that evening with me. And then you would leave Sunday morning to get back for injury check.
Actually, I had to leave at 4 a.m. Yeah, to be back in the training room by 8 a.m.
And it was a four-hour drive.
It was crazy. But, you know, back then, you're like, of course, I love her. Let's go. You know I got a concussion, but let's go, you know. I'm driving to see my woman. There was no question. You do that, right? I mean, you just do that. Why? Because I am pursuing you. I'm in love with you. I want to spend time with you. Remember that one time I drove through a snowstorm? No, you drove through a snowstorm to Ball State, surprised me at 2 in the morning, and had to be back by 6, so we had a half hour together. And it was worth it. It's like, oh.
My parents never knew that. They would probably die if they knew the things that we did. But, and he was so, he just had his game on. Talking, communicating. He would write me a letter. This is back in the actual writing a letter, where he would write me a letter at least once a week. In the midst of school.
Wrote love songs. I'd bring my guitar and sing them.
Yeah.
Now I get the guitar out. She's like, put it away, would you?
Okay. No, I don't. But it is true. But here's what happens. You guys win us, and sometimes we feel like you pursue us, you win us, and then you're on to your next adventure. And we're kind of left there thinking, what happened to that guy? I got a letter from a woman at our church, and she says, she wrote in there, I feel like I have been totally duped because my husband wooed me, he wined me, he dined me, I feel like he shot me, he bagged me, and now he's on for the next kill. And he said, she said, I feel like it's so unfair. That guy that I married has totally disappeared. And I feel like, wow, it's like he tricked me into showing me the side of this guy I wanted to be with, and now that man is gone. And he's pouring, here's the key, all of his energy into his career. And when he comes home, I and my kids only get the leftovers. And it's really hard.
And I think one of the things that happens for us guys, I'm just talking for myself, is we don't know this, but we say I do, and we're done. We meant it. We stood there. We said to the preacher, I do, till death do us part. And then we're like, good, got it. Now let's move on. I mean, we don't consciously do that, but we're like, I got this career I've got to build, and I got this ministry, or I got this job. And we just, and what I've learned from Ann is that for a woman, I do is the first time. She wants to hear it every day. Do you still? Do you still do? Every day for the next 50 years. I'm like, really? I'm seriously. And she's like, no, do you? It's like a renewed commitment to what we vowed at the beginning. Is that still true? And so, guys, I'll give you an action step on every one of these four T's, all right? Here's the first action step. And it's just one way to do this. Date nights. You've got to get out. You've got to get her out of the house, got to get her out of the apartment, the condo, wherever you live. You've got to be intentional, put this in your calendar and say, I'm going to take her out. We are still going to date after we're married. I'm sure many of you do that. But the best marriages I've seen in the NFL, these couples date every week. Every week. They're playing. They've got, you know, incredible schedule. During the season, they still. Remember John Kitna came to Detroit. First thing he did, he said, I got to find a babysitter. Find me a great babysitter. We did. That babysitter's there every Monday night. Monday nights was their day, and they went out every week. I mean, it was just like their marriage was one of the best I've ever seen. It was like part of it was they spent time, intentional time dating. I'm not saying it has to be an evening. We still date. We were told at that marriage conference we went to before we got married, you need to date every week of your marriage. It's been 31 years. We've rarely missed a week. I mean, when the boys were little, it was really tougher, but I felt like it was my job to get the sitter, to get it on the calendar and make it happen. I just felt like that was one way I could say, I love you. I want to spend time with you. Now, here's what I learned over the years. We used to go out on a date in the early years, and I would think a great date, honestly, was like we'd go grab something to eat really quick.
At a sports bar.
Yeah, and go to, with sports on, and go to an action flick, you know, movie, come home, make love. That's a date, right? And I've learned that's not really a great date. I mean, once out of 20, that might happen, but...
I think we did that for a long time, but
too long.
Often we would never talk about how we're doing. So I think even in this time thing for you guys, for us as women, first of all, we need to know what communicates love to us. For some of you, that date night sounds really good. For others, you might be thinking, if he would just clean something or help me around the house, that would be better. So you need to know that. But on that date, I think everybody should do it. But in some of that time, it's really important to talk about how are we doing as a family? How are we doing in our relationship? And it is true, when Dave and I did this for a while, I would be hurt because his eyes would glaze over like, oh, no.
We're going to talk about that again.
Yeah.
But she did teach me in early years, you know, when we go on a date, could you just ask me, how are you doing? And I'm a kid. I'm like, what was that again? How do I say it? How are you doing? She was like, just ask me how I'm doing. We don't even talk about us. We don't talk about our relationship. We don't talk about
Because a lot of times, you know how you'll talk about your kids. We'll talk about work. We'll talk about all this stuff. But I remember him saying, I even told him, ask me that. And when he did, it's like, man, how are you doing? How's your week? How are you? I'm like, I mean, I got teary like, thank you. Thank you for asking me. Nobody ever asked me that. And I know that sounds really weird.
It makes me look like an idiot, which I am. But, I mean, how hard is that? And I hadn't done it. And by the way, should I say this? Ladies, if he asks you that, please don't talk for an hour. I mean, sometimes that happens. Guys, am I right?
I mean,
you can't say it because then...
Yeah, I think we need to know with our girlfriends, we can go into detail, but with our guys, you can't say, well, I woke up this morning and I felt like this pain in my head.
I don't know if I should wear the lavender or the pink.
So, I think that we need to, like, keep it bottom line of how you're doing and not go into all the details, but you're right.
But, and then guys, engage, look her in the eye and really care. How are you doing? And I was listening, literally, 2 days ago when I was at my father-in-law's, putting in the stereo for him on his porch, I tuned into this Christian radio station, and the DJ, a lady, said, if my man would just ask this question, I would just light up. And I'm like, what is it? And the question was, is there anything I can do to help you? She's like, if husbands would just ask their wives that. And this guy, the other DJ, is like, really? You want us to help? And she's like, yeah, but it just says you love me if you're there. Like, I know you're doing a lot. What can I do to help you? And I'm like, I'm going to tell you guys that. Write that down, guys. Did you write that down? What can I do to help? Ladies, does that make you feel important? That make you feel like a priority? Yes. So maybe on your date night, do that. One other thought for the time thing is, guys, I encourage you to do this. I've learned this. Have a drop-off point on your way home from work. I was taught this by Dennis Rainey, a mentor of mine. So, like, when you're driving home, what I would typically do is take my work into the house. I didn't know this, but mentally I'm still engaged with my work, and I'm standing there, and the kids are running around, and my wife's there, and I'm physically there, but I'm emotionally not there. And he taught me, you need to drop off your job and pick up your real job, which is husband and dad, so that when you walk in that door, you're not like, I can't believe, I'm exhausted. What do you guys? No, you pick up your job like, I'm walking in to do the more important job right now. So I got to be all in. Just like that verse said, I'm walking in like, okay, I'm here for you. I'm the man. I'm here to be your man, to be your dad. What does that look like rather than bringing that all home? That doesn't mean you can't do any work at home, but we, over the years, we learned we never answer the phone at dinner, never. The phone would ring, never answer it. We don't text at dinner anymore. It was like with our boys, it was like that is sort of a family sacred time, you know, that a lot of families don't even carve out to make happen. Our lives were busy, and our kids were all playing sports, but it's like we got to figure out a way to have intentional time with our family, but then especially with you. So that's the first one. Second one would be talk. Just another T, which basically means communicate. I think often when a wife says to her husband, can we talk? Most women are like, oh, this is going to be great. We're going to communicate. And most men, when a wife says, can we talk, go, oh, no. They do, because like, we got to talk about this? What's wrong? You know, and it's like, there's something wrong there. And a woman usually lights up when you get to communicate. You were wired to communicate. They are great communicators. And men often struggle with that, so we often don't want to communicate or we want to withdraw because we think it's going to go somewhere bad. But a woman feels loved. Well, you can say it better than me. When her man shares his heart with her.
And I think it's just, we want to be a part of your world, too. It's hard for us when you guys come home and you just shut down because you're tired, and we get that. But I shared that a little bit last night. It's hard when we feel like you're just done. You have nothing left. But then somebody will call, and you'll go into detail about something that happened that day, and you have energy. And then you hang up, and you're back to like, That's really frustrating. Like, wait, what was that? My mom would get so mad at my dad that he would do that. We would call as kids once we were out and married. And my mom said, your dad says nothing all day. And then you guys will call, and he'll come in, he'll chatter on and on. I said, Mom, why don't you just go in that room and listen, because you'll probably find out what's going on. That's what she does. Whenever he's on the phone, she's like, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, okay, when she's talking to us. But that's frustrating, because that makes it feel like everyone else is more important than the wife.
And part of that is somewhat the way we are wired. I mean, I saw a study years ago, you probably heard this one, where they did a study of the capacity, number of words that women use in a day compared to men. You ever see that one? I mean, the average woman in a day, this is average, uses 25,000 words a day with gusts up to 30,000. So it's just like crazy, right? The average man, guess how many? Less than half that, 12,000 words. And most of them are at work. 11,999. Comes home, says, "How's your day?" "Fine." He's done. Done. He's at his limit. But some of that is just the way we're wired, and
right.
So men tend to be that way. But also, you've probably seen these studies through, and it's really true. Most men use words to solve problems. Mm-hmm. I mean, when I'm on the phone with another guy, I'm like, "What time? Where?" Is he? Done. I don't want to talk to him. Are you kidding me? What do you need? Where? When? Buy. See you. Done. And she gets on the phone, and it's like, "Oh," and they're like talking about it. I'm like, "Don't want to go there." And so when she tries to engage with me, she wants more of that from me, and I tend to solve problems. I mean, we might have shared this a couple years ago, but years ago I learned what she didn't want, but I didn't know this.
Well,
remember?
Our kids were young then, and you know how you're just drained? There is like nothing left. And I remember Dave came in, and I'm sitting at the kitchen table. I'm crying. I'm like, "I am the worst mom. I feel like I have no control. I don't even have a life anymore. I'm exhausted all the time."
I can hear all the women empathizing right now. They're like, I know.
It's like, "I don't even know who I am." And then I yelled today, and I feel like, "Who am I?" And Dave's looking at me, and he's like, "I'll be right back." And he goes upstairs. I'm thinking, what is he doing?
This is so embarrassing.
He comes down with this little sheet of paper, and I thought, he wrote me a little encouraging love note. That is like the sweetest thing. I thought he was going to read it like, "Honey, I just wrote this down. I thought I want you to know, like, you're an amazing mom. You're an amazing wife. I love you. You're beautiful." So I am like anticipating, like, okay. He's like, "I prayed and I felt like God gave this to me." So then I'm like, "Okay, all right, what is it?" He's like, "Number one, get more organized."
Now, why are you clapping right now? I am not kidding. I had like this.
There's 10 things.
10 things
and
you can do.
I read them out loud. And each one I read, I am more and more mad. It's like, God gave this to you?
Now, yeah, that's what I did. I went up there and I prayed before I made this list. So I thought this was from God. I really did.
I sat there and I, "You know what I think of this list?" He's like, "What?" I said, right in front of his face, and I threw it in his face. I said, "That's what I think of your list right there."
And I did. I'm like, "That was from God," you know.
I'm like, "That was from Satan. That was from Satan right there. That's what that was."
And I was so clueless. I didn't know she didn't want me to fix or solve her problem. I really thought that's what she wanted. And I heard a guy years later that I've copied this illustration say the word, "You just need to know the mud puddle principle." Some of you remember the mud puddle? Did I share that a few years ago? The mud puddle principle is this. It's like your wife's in a mud puddle. It's yucky. It's dirty. She don't want to be there. It's all gooey. And she's, you know, over there in the mud puddle. And you walk in, the man of her life, to help her. And what most of us guys do is we stand about 20 feet away or 5 feet away, and we throw a towel at her and go, "Hey, if you grab onto this, I'll get you out of there. Here's what you need to do. Just, you know," and she's in that mud puddle. We think that's our job. We're supposed to come in and fix it, solve it, and get her out of there. And the truth is, if you're in a mud puddle, every lady knows this. Guys, we don't often know that. If they're in a mud puddle, what do they want us to do? Exactly. See how the ladies like, immediately, get in the mud puddle.
Yes.
And guys are like me. They're like, "Ooh, that sounds fun." No, not in the mud puddle. Get in the mud puddle means what? Experience this with
and
me. Be my partner
enter
in
her
this.
World.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just sit there and listen and make little like, yeah. And Dave did that. He's like, wait. So you don't need me to fix it or say anything? I'm like, no, you can say like, "Oh, honey, I'm so sorry. That must be so hard." Or just smile like, or even touch my leg and go, "Wow." It was the hardest thing in the entire world for him to do.
I mean, I'm sitting there going, yeah. And the whole time I'm like, my brain's going, "Oh, you could do that, and you could do that." Like I know. Like, I don't even know, but I think I know. And when I was all done, she's like, "Oh, thank you. That was so helpful." I'm like, "I didn't do anything!" You know? But it was like, experienced it, right?
It was good. I told Dave, just ask me this. Do you want me just to listen, or do you want some help with your problem? And most of the time I would say, just listen. And there were times, because I know that he likes to fix my stuff, so sometimes I'd throw out a little like, yeah, what do you think? You know, the cheering, like, yeah, you're a great problem solver. What do you think? Oh, my gosh, it was like Christmas.
Yes, I am. Yeah, but, I mean, that is bottom line. And the biggest thing of the talk thing, and this is the last thing I want to say to the guys about this, is she really wants what?
I don't know what you're going to say.
Well, what do you want up from us? You really want our heart.
Yes.
That's what you're longing for when we communicate. Is like they want to be the woman in our life that gets the deepest level of our heart. I mean, we talked here a couple years ago about the five levels of communication, from cliche to, hey, how you doing? We don't really care, to level five, which is sharing your heart. And we don't need to go through those. But what she is longing for, because she's your wife, is you taking the mask off, you opening up your heart to her, no one else. No other woman gets my heart, none, zero, but
she deserves
it. I want to
know Dave. I want to know what he's passionate about, what makes him tick, what I can do to help him. I want to know him, and I don't want any other woman to know you.
And they never will. It's just, right. It's inappropriate.
Right, exactly. But guys, that's what we want. And so if you could just give us a piece of yourself once in a while, and even tell us, I love you. You're beautiful today. I remember saying that to my son as a 9-year-old. And I said, hey, CJ, I really love you. He's very logical and analytical. And he said, Mom, I need to tell you this. You tell me that every day, and I don't need to hear it every day. You tell me one time, that's all I need. So, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, no, his poor wife. And so I told him, CJ, I need to hear it all the time. And when you get married, your wife is going to need to hear it all the time. He's like, that's dumb. Like, if I marry her, doesn't that prove that I love her? Like, oh, no. I'm like, you need to work on him.
I'm like.
He's a great husband now, though. He is.
Yeah, he is a good man. So guys, application, all right? Application would be this. One time today, before tomorrow, share something from your heart with your wife. I mean, look at this place. You got heaven on earth here. You can't do it here. You can't do it anywhere. Seriously, share something that's your heart.
Like what? I mean, give us an example.
I mean, you love it. She loves it. And it's hard for me to go there, and it's hard for a lot of guys to go there. But when I share fears in my life, struggles, weakness, men are really good at putting up the facade and being tough. We're told our whole life, big boys don't cry. When I share weakness with you, man, I am scared to death that I am not good enough at 53 years old to be the Detroit Lions chaplain anymore. I'm too old. I'm too out of touch. Mm-hmm. I mean, when I go there with you, the things that I think about, I mean, it's like she's like a flower just blooming. It's like, oh, thank you, because I'm not sharing that with too many people. I know I just shared it with you, but you're not going to share it with anybody. You know what I'm saying? And honestly, men, maybe some of you are like me. It is easier for me to be more intimate here than here. Does that make any sense? I can say things on our stage.
Really?
To thousands
you guys are
of people.
Like that too?
I don't know if a lot of guys are like that, but I am like
that.
I've said things on our stage at our church that my sons have come up and said, Dad, you've never told me that. I'm like, oh my gosh. Because it was pretty intimate, like a sin in my life or something. And it's harder when you're in a bedroom or a kitchen and you're alone with your wife. It's so much easier to say, man, I struggle, but to go here. I've said to men, we'll talk about this a little bit this afternoon, that I've struggled with pornography. To tell her, so much harder. But when I share that struggle with her in the past, what happens? Oh, I mean, it's like, she's my partner.
And the secret is,
after you get really mad. I gotta be honest.
For
we'll talk about that later.
As women, when they share, it's this precious time, and if we critique or chop anything they share,
done.
They're down and they will not open back up. So it's our opportunity to encourage them and be their cheerleader at that point.
So, guys, I'm asking you to initiate this, not the women. It doesn't work today, ladies, if you go, okay, I'm ready. Give me your deep longing of your heart.
And,
I want to know. He's going to shut right
and
down.
And if he doesn't, you're going to be so disappointed. And you're going to have this little chip on your shoulder like, my husband. And if some other woman says, oh, my husband shared, you'd be like, Ryan is such a loser. Don't go there.
Yeah. And by the way, and this is all basically your one-on-one time. We're giving you a little coaching now. And Ann just said this. But ladies, from a man's perspective, if he shares his heart, and you're thinking, wow, that is lame. Or that is just stupid.
That's it?
Like, really? Don't say that. Just go, wow.
Thanks.
You're the man. seriously, because if you do that, and it may be stupid and lame, it really could be. And we are. We're pretty simple guys. It will shut him down if he doesn't feel like you honored what he said. Mm-hmm. It's really true. You are great at that. And I know half the stuff I say, three quarters of the stuff I say is lame. Okay, so I told you there are four T's. Time, you got an action step for that. Talk, you got an action step for that. Touch, all right?
This is a quick one.
This is very quick, because tonight after dinner, we're going to talk about sex, all right? But one thing you just need to know about touch is touch to a woman is not sex. Guys are like, what? Do I need to write that down? Don't write that one down, but it's true, all right? And we'll talk about this a little bit more tonight, but Anne has so taught me about non-sexual touch, affection. In fact, in Harley's book, The Top Five Needs of a Woman, number one need of a woman is affection, non-sexual touch, just a touch.
And it may be sexual, but just fake it. You know, I'm not sure Dave can touch me non-sexually, honestly, without having some motive behind it.
We're going to talk tonight, all right? We're done with that one. Seriously, we'll talk tonight,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, we will.
Right?
Right.
You want to say more?
No, that's good.
All
Let's
right,
go
right.
on to the next one.
The last one is truth.
It's a compliment.
It is a compliment?
Kind of.
Yeah, we will. We will talk about that tonight. Yeah, it'll be fun. Okay, so maybe. Truth. Truth means, it's just a T word that fits four T's, three T's, but it really means spiritually lead your wife. I think every woman, at least followers of God, Christian women, long for. It scares me to death in some ways, but I know you and every Christian woman I know longs for their husband to lead them in the truth. That's why I'm using the word truth, God's word, God's living, righteous life, mm-hmm. right?
And I think what I did for years is I would watch these men, these leaders, tell me things. I had devotions with my wife this morning. We were reading out on the patio our Bible, and then I had devotions with the kids. And so my expectations went way up. Dave didn't grow up in a Christian home. His dad, he didn't even have a dad in the home. He had no idea what this looked like, but I had these expectations that were really longings that I had for him to lead us spiritually. But there is something about a man, and it doesn't have to be a lot. I think when I say that, does that kind of freak guys out, like lead spiritually?
Tell them what it looks like.
Well, and I wrote down some things, what it looked like. It could be that you pray before meals. And Dave and I have even gotten into arguments, but I would think to myself, why doesn't he ever initiate praying before a meal? Why am I always the one? So I thought, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'll just see how long it goes before we even pray before a meal. Stuff like that is just wrong on my part because I set him up to fail. But if he, when he leads our family, like, hey, guys, let's pray for dinner or whatever, love that. So maybe that could be just a little start. Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. And that's it. Now, as a woman, we can't sit there and think, that's it? That's all you're doing? Because I do that sometimes. Because Dave likes to eat really quick. Like, thanks for our food, Lord. I'm like, so praying before a meal.
And I used to really think, because she would harp on that a lot. I used to think she wanted me to go, oh, Heavenly Father. I did. That's what it sort of felt like. Let's all hold hands in the middle of this restaurant. Let's stand up. Let's sing Kumbaya before. Kumbaya, my Lord. Hey, you're not singing. Come on. Kumbaya. I mean, that was sort of what I was feeling.
And then what he would do is I would hear, are you going to pray? And then he'd be like, you my mom? Are you my mom to ask it? Oh, it was awful, wasn't it?
Yeah, but I've learned, because I do pray. I mean, it's part of what I do. I mean, it's my life. I lead spiritually in many different areas of my life. It's like, for me, it was hard sometimes to bring that home. It's a ridiculous excuse, but it was like, I've done that all day. I've led every meeting. I've prayed for every meeting. I've laid hands on people, prayed. Can I come home and relax? And it's like, nope, drop off point, pick up the other job. You are not just a husband and a dad. You are a spiritual leader of this home. That is what you're called to do. If you can lead there, then man up. You better lead here. And again, it isn't putting it on. It's coming out of a relationship with God. But it's like, how hard is it to initiate prayer in our home. And that was so small, but to you it was like, oh, thank you, as leadership.
Even praying with me before we'd go to bed, that was huge. If you guys would pray with your kids a couple times a week when you're home or whatever, before they go to bed, I mean, just listening to Ken with their kids.
Oh, that was awesome.
It was interesting, too, talking to our 23-year-old son and his 23-year-old wife. We asked them not too long ago, like, what's one of your greatest memories growing up in your homes? Austin, our son, said, greatest thing in my life was every single night one of you would be in our room praying with us and laying your hands on us to pray. He said, I'll never forget that. And Kendall grew up in a spiritual home, Christian home. She said her family did the same thing. And what I thought, what that did was it communicated security to the kids. And when Dave prays with me, that's what it brings me, security. When he walks with God, I'm secure. That there's something that happens that makes me trust him, that makes me want to be beside him. It's not him. I know that he's leaning on Jesus, and for me, it makes me step back and be like, oh, thank you. It's trust and security that's what happens.
And one of the other things that I've learned over the years is with the Word of God, it's as simple as this to lead her and lead our family. It was like, what am I learning? Share it. That simple. Sometimes I'd be working on a sermon. I'd come in the kitchen and say, here's what I'm working on. What do you guys think? It was just, that's leadership. It's like, how hard is that? But I never was connecting those dots. I listen to podcasts. I listen to messages. Hey, man. Andy Stanley said the same. It's like, there's spiritual leadership. I just read this verse today. Boom. Hey, it was that simple. I thought it had to be this altar, you know. I was like, no, it's just in life. That's the way I operate anyway. And that ended up making you come alive in that area. So as we wrap this up, and we'll do this very quickly, this is the best way we could end this thing in terms of loving your wives. On our 10-year anniversary, many of you heard this story, we went out to celebrate 10 years. Again, it was 21 years ago, and at the dinner table at a really nice restaurant, I had this sort of surprise night planned for. We went to this nice restaurant, which we spent a lot of money, and I'm not a money guy, so I was like, this means I love you because we're going to the Red Fox in Birmingham, Michigan. And I told her later I had a 2-for-1 coupon. But anyway, we went there, and it was awesome. I didn't tell her that night. I told her later. But I had the waiter bring one rose for each year. So I'd look at him and bring a rose and lay it on the table, and we'd talk about year one. And he brought a rose for year two. And women are going, oh, it's so romantic. And it was. It was awesome.
It was really sweet.
And then we were driving home in our Honda Accord, and we were just about to launch in a few months Kensington, our church. We hadn't started it yet. And Anne didn't even know what school we had picked to rent. And we had this little middle school. We're going to rent the cafetorium. So I thought it'd be cool to drive home, park in that parking lot, and pray over the school and what God could do as we launched this church. And then I also thought it'd be fun just to park. You know what I mean? Park. I think it's good for Christians to go park it. So anyway, I don't remember a whole lot about the night except when I leaned over. I'm sitting in the driver's side. I leaned over to kiss her. You know, she turned her head sort of. And I was thinking, there's no way that she doesn't want to kiss me. It's been a perfect night. You know, we went to the Red Fox restaurant and spent money and we talked.
And so he asked me, like, so is something wrong? And I knew because he'd totally gone out of his way to make this a great night. I thought, I'm not going to get into this tonight. I was like, no. And then he tried to kiss me again. I was just like, oh, I can't go there.
So, I said what every guy says. It feels like something's wrong. What's wrong?
And I thought, well, I guess we are going to go there. And I said, Dave, I don't have anything for you. I have no feelings at all.
I mean, I can tell you exactly, word for word, what she said. She says, I have lost my feelings for you. I'll never forget it. I mean, I'm literally sitting there stunned, like, what? You know, if you would ask me, scale 1 to 10, what's your marriage? I'm like, we're 9.8. She just said,
0.5 maybe. And so you asked me to
kind of... Yeah, I said, what do you mean?
So right. And I said, it's been like this for a while. You're off planning this church. I'm home with two of our kids. We've always done stuff together. You're never home. We're not a priority. And I was angry about it at first, and I would yell at you, like, where are you? Why aren't you home? I feel like you don't care. You didn't listen. I became bitter. My bitterness then turned to numbness, and then it's like, I don't care if you're home anymore. I don't have anything. I wouldn't leave you. I love you. that way. I'm committed, but I don't have anything, nothing.
An amazing thing for me is this is my tendency when we have any kind of conflict is I want to prove that she's wrong. And so she started talking about my schedule. I did this. I actually started to reach in the back seat. Back then we had a day planner or a Franklin planner, and I was going to pull my planner out and prove to her, no, I've been home. Am I an idiot? That's what was going through my head. I'm not kidding. As I reach like this, she didn't know what I'm doing. She's
and
talking.
And I thought he's going to get mad because this is every fight. He starts defending himself, and he's like, show me. Give me the proof. And
so
I'm just waiting.
I'm reaching back there, and I heard the voice of God. And I don't hear the voice of God, like, audibly, but it was so clear. It was like, don't you touch that planner. Don't you say a word. I heard these exact words. Shut up, listen. I'm like, she didn't know any of that was going on. I mean, it was just like, okay. And as she shared, probably 10 minutes, 5, 7 minutes, I was listening to her, and here's why we're closing with this. I sensed God speaking to me as she was speaking to me. Now, I heard what she was saying, but at the same time, I heard one word from God, and here's the word, repent. Repent. Now, I knew what that meant immediately, and here's what it meant. My walk with God at that time was lukewarm. I was too busy. I was doing ministry. I was not sitting with his word like I used to for years. For the last 6-8 months of my life at that time, I was just flying here to there, doing this. If I ever opened this book, it was to get a message that I could give to people so they could go, you're the man. I wasn't sitting with a love letter and falling back in love with Jesus. It wasn't happening. I was too busy. I was praying quick little help me prayers. So when God said to me, repent, it was about that. Said, you're preaching that stuff, you're not living it, and guess what? It's affecting this. And so as she's talking, I'm listening to her, but I have this thing going on here, and I'm like, honey, as she finished, I said, before we can talk about this, because we do need to talk about this sort of the horizontal, I need to do something about this. And she's like, what do you mean? I said, I'll tell you in a minute, I just need to pray. And I just felt like I needed to pray in a posture of submission. So I got on my knees. Don't ask me how. In the front seat of a Honda Accord, I did. I just pushed the seat back, and I turned around, the steering wheel's in my, and I just got on my knees, and I just cried out to God and said, I repent. I wasn't in moral sin. I was just a lukewarm. You know what Revelation 3 says about lukewarmness? There, that's where I was, and I needed to be right with God before we could get this right.
And it was amazing, again, as he demonstrated this leadership, I was just like, wow. And what happened to me when I saw him in this posture on his knees, I felt like God was saying, Anne, you have lost your focus. You've taken your eyes off of me as your source of fulfillment, and you've put them on your husband. And you keep thinking, if Dave would only do this, I would be happy. If Dave would be home, I could be content. I could be the wife I need to be. Your happiness does not come from your husband. I never created him to bring you total fulfillment. You can only find your total fulfillment in me. And so for me, I got down on my knees too of just like repenting of Dave becoming my idol, my God, thinking that he could fulfill me when he can't. He wasn't destined or made to fulfill me. And so for us, it was a night of total spiritual renewal.
It was a defining moment in our marriage, yeah. Changed our marriage. We're more in love 21 years later because of that night.
Yeah.
Not because of our wedding day, because of that night. Because it was real, it was right, it was foundational for us.
And we can give you all these points. We can say, touch her, spend time with her.
Talk.
But it all comes down to this for us. Because Dave and I don't have the power to love each other the way we should.
The bottom line is if this isn't right, the vertical with your relationship with God, this doesn't have a chance. I mean, those principles won't change your marriage unless this is right. So maybe you're one-on-one. I don't know. You have to decide. Maybe the Spirit of God speaking to you right now is to repent. Maybe you're sitting here going, man, if I was honest, I'd tell him or I'd tell her right now, I've lost my feelings. Guess what? Maybe the reason was the same reason for us. Now, did we have to talk about some things? Yes. Did I have to look at my calendar and say no? Yes, I had to say no. But more important than all that was we had to get the foundation right where it needed to be, where we started again. And so for some of you, it may be the same thing. I'm going to close in prayer, and it's sort of a prayer of repentance. And then Ken, come up and give us instructions on what we're going to do the rest of the day. But you've got about an hour or so to just sit down with each other and say, let's talk application of all we've heard from last night to this
and,
morning.
And I think, too, as you guys do this, if you could narrow it down to what is one thing I could do to love you, what is one thing I could do to respect you would be really helpful.
Big time. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you, we come before you, humbly, submitting to you, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, who did die, who did give his life. You gave your life for us, the church. You loved us. You respected us unconditionally. We didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. And you ask us to imitate you, which we cannot do apart from your power. So it comes back to us surrendering to you and building our life on the rock of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray, if there's a couple sitting here right now that needs to repent, I pray today is their day. This moment could be their moment. And that they would lay the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that you would build them into a couple who has the power out of a relationship with you to love her, to respect him, to live out and mimic who you are. Again, we cannot do it without you.
And Father, I also pray that you would help couples. I pray that you would help each other to be vulnerable in asking forgiveness. And even more importantly, for those that have been hurt, that they would grant forgiveness. And I pray that you would fill us with your spirit and that we would surrender our relationships and our lives to you.
Lord, we commit today to you and we ask you to do a miracle in our marriages. Right here, right now. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.